You'd open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. Last week we considered the death of God's love in giving His Son out of John chapter 3. Tonight I'd like to continue that thought, as I mentioned this morning, but look at the depth of God's grace and His concern for our every care. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves under the elder. Now, when you read the word likewise, you understand that it's there because of what was written before. And what was written before was to the elders, and the context of the first four verses is talking to the pastors and tells them how they ought to behave in the church of the Lord and fulfill the ministry God has given to them. And humility is part of that. And so as we go on in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But to God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider your great love for us, Father, we know that our minds cannot fully comprehend how great that love is. But Father, tonight, help us to appreciate your love for us just a little more fully. And Father, then respond in our love to you as a result. Because we know, as your word tells us, we love you because you first loved us. And so bless the message tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The depth of the universe. Anyone have any idea how deep the universe is? Okay, you're in good company. One of you raised your hands. I won't mention who. But you're in good company. I looked that up this afternoon. Last week I asked how deep the sea was, and I hadn't looked it up, and I didn't look it up in the meantime. I figure we already talked about that. But what I found was several different numbers. And anywhere from 2 million kilometers to as short as 200,000 or 300,000 kilometers. So we don't work in the metric system. Maybe you know how to adjust that into the miles that we're used to. But nevertheless, that only measures to what they would call then deep space. That's only near space or interspace is what they call it. And so nobody really knows how deep the universe is. In fact, the scientists tell us that it's ever expanding. And they use that philosophy or that theory of the ever expanding universe to justify or as one of their proofs of evolution. Now, we know that evolution is a false premise. It's a theory. It's an evolution or excuse me. It's a religion. But nevertheless, God created this universe. And when God created it, He created it exactly the size He wants it, and He created it in such a way and to such depth that we cannot grasp how far it is, and nor can we hope to even send probes out to the edge of the universe. Where does the universe end? That's a good question. Our mind just can't really grasp those thoughts. But may I suggest this evening that the depth of the universe is less than the depth of God's love for you and for me. And it's amazing when you begin to think about God's great love for us. And this evening, as I said, I'd like to consider that love that God has manifested or displayed in His concern for every one of us and every one of our individual cares. It's a wonderful thing to understand from the Word of God that He is omniscient. He knows your needs, every need you have, whether it be small or whether it be large. Because if you're honest, all of us have many needs. I remember Ralph Henson. He was a deacon at my home church when I first got saved, and he was my Sunday school teacher. In fact, he's the one, if you can remember the story of how Amy and I met, he's the one that mentioned that this other girl that was going to our church who was married had a little sister. And that all led up to me meeting my wife. And so Ralph has a special place in my heart. But I remember on Wednesday nights, I would usually get in his prayer group, and he would always pray, "Lord, you know we're a needy people." And we most certainly are. And when you think about your own individual needs and the things that you have just every day, from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you wake up the next morning, because we have needs even while we sleep, don't we? God knows every one of your needs. Plus, He knows every one of my needs. And He knows every one of the needs of everyone in the building today, and in the city today, and in our state today, in our country, and across the globe. Every single need He is acutely aware of. And He desires to meet each and every one. He has concern for every care, every need we have. As He begins in verses 5 and 6, we're going to look at five promises God has given us concerning His care for our every care. And the first thing I want to look at is the promise of promotion. The promise of promotion. He's talking to the younger here in verse number 5, as I mentioned earlier in the first four verses, addressing the elders. And He tells them to submit to the elder. And then He tells them to submit to God in verse number 6 when He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." Now it's interesting the way God states that, because He doesn't just say under the hand of God. He says under the mighty hand of God. He's directing our attention to the omnipotence of God, the fact that God is all-powerful, that there is nothing that God is incapable of doing. And we ask that question that caused men to scratch their heads and waste their time on, is there anything God can't do? Can He create a rock too heavy to lift? And, you know, it's just silliness to talk about that, but we know God can do everything. The Bible tells us in numerous cases, with God, nothing is impossible. And so He directs us to the mighty hand of God, and what He's trying to tell us is it's hopeless to try to resist God. It's hopeless to try to disobey God. It's hopeless to try to gain the upper hand on God, because God has a mighty hand. And we have a weak hand of flesh, and all of our efforts would be in vain. And so we might as well just submit and humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And then let Him exalt us. And what is that last phrase, those last three words? In due time. Boy, what a statement that is. You see, we want promotion. We want exalting now, don't we? No, we don't. We want it yesterday. We want everyone to notice us. We want everyone to pat us on the back. We want everyone to tell us, job well done. But God says, you've got to wait your time. Everything works according to His plan. That's what He's trying to get across here, that we need to humble ourselves. We need to yield ourselves, our wills to His, and let Him work with us and let Him do with us as He pleases to do, and then in time, He'll exalt us. Now, some people get that exalting here in this world. Sometimes they get the recognition that they've done something great with, that God has done something great with them, and that they had the wisdom to simply humble themselves before God. And they get that recognition here below, but most people don't get the recognition until they get to heaven. And when God welcomes them home and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that's what we all want to hear. And the only way we're ever going to hear it is if we do what we're being commanded to do here in verse number 6, to simply humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if we'll learn to do that, God promises us promotion. He promises us exaltation. And so we need to learn to just simply wait on God, to understand that He knows our cares, He knows our concern, He knows our needs. Whether they be physical or whether they be emotional, God knows them all, and God cares about them all because He loves us. A second promise we find is in the next verse, verse number 7. The verse that's so familiar, casting all your care upon Him, Why does he encourage us to do that? Casting all your care upon God. God is saying, you can tell me anything. You know what? God already knows. But he still wants you to cast it on him. He wants you to acknowledge that you aren't carrying this burden anymore, but you've given it to him. And his shoulders certainly are broad enough to carry all of my cares, as well as all your cares, as well as all the cares of every individual on the planet. And so he encourages us to cast all our care on him. And again, the question is, why? Because he cares for you. That's the answer from God. And so we have the promise of prayer, that if we'll go in prayer, and I like the word he uses. He uses the word casting. He doesn't say set, because if you set something down, you still have your hands on it. But if you cast it, it's that idea of throwing something. And if you cast it, you've got to let go immediately. But if you just simply set it, you can set it there and then try to balance it or try to pull it back. And so God's wording is very specific to get across the point that he's trying to make. He's trying to tell you that you can't carry all the burdens that you want to try to carry. You can't carry all the cares that will come into your life. Because we all want, going back to the previous thought, we all want the recognition as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We don't get that recognition when we think we should get that recognition. And therefore we cast that care on God and we don't have to carry that anymore. It doesn't have to bother us anymore. I've known far too many Christians that have quit because they did something for God in a local church setting and no one seemed to notice. And they got discouraged and the devil played on their minds and they quit. And they're out of church and they're not doing anything or even attempting anything for God any longer because they thought it's just not worth it. It's not worth the effort. You see, the problem isn't that they didn't get recognition. The problem is that they didn't cast their care upon God. The promise of prayer that if we'll just simply do that, God will respond. Why? Because he loves you. The depth of his love. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to 1 Peter, so keep your finger or something there. But in Romans chapter 8, I'd almost like to just do God's care for you out of Romans chapter 8. Maybe I'll do that another time, but we're going to touch at least one verse here tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. We're talking about God's love displayed for us through the promise of prayer. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What God is telling us here is that after establishing the fact in the first part of this chapter that the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And He indwells us and He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. And He prays for us. Have you ever gotten frustrated to the point where you just don't know how to pray about a specific situation? Because you see too many outcomes or possibilities or potential of what could happen, either at negative, neutral, or positive on your regards. And so you're just kind of left hanging and you don't know what to do and you're just kind of stuttering in prayer. Well, the Holy Spirit knows that. And then he responds and prays according to the perfect will of God for you. Because he loves you so deeply. That he cares about your every care. And what a wonderful promise and prayer that is. And so you may want to stick something. I hope you've got multiple bookmarks today. Because we're going to come back to Romans chapter 8 in just a moment. And look at one more verse a little bit later. But I want to go back to 1 Peter. We've seen the love of God displayed for us and His concern for our every care. We've seen the promise of promotion. We've seen the promise of prayer. Let's look at another one. Let's consider. We're actually going to go to verse number 10, but I want to go ahead and read the verses between verse 7 and 10, which would be verses 8 and 9. As we move to 10, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, let's put this in context. The context is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Just simply saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Whatever you would have me to do, whatever experiences you would bring my way, whatever circumstances you think I need to go through, not for me, not for my good, but for your glory. And if we come to that attitude, that's what it's talking about when it says, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He tells us that we're not going to be exalted until due time. And that may be far in the future. In fact, it may not even be on this side of eternity. And so what that causes is the cares that we'll face as a result that we feel like we're not getting our due reward. And now because he changes seemingly the subject matter, though it's not, it's all fitting perfectly, here in verse number 8, he tells us the devil knows what's going on. Now he can't read your thoughts, he can't read your minds, but he's had 6,000 years to study human body language and responses and facial expressions and the way things are said and voice inflection. And he knows when you're feeling a little discouraged. And he knows when you don't feel like you've been promoted when you should have been. That you're not getting your due reward. And that's who he's searching for to devour. And so he'll pounce and he'll attack and he'll try to tear you apart so that you say that it's not worth serving God, it's not worth my time reading my Bible, it's not any use to pray, it's going to church is a waste of time, and on it'll go because the devil will play mind games with you. And so that's the context of this verse. And we usually take it out of context and expand it far beyond what God intended it to be, but that's the context here. And so then we move on to verse number 9, talking about the devil. He says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. He says it's not going to take a half-hearted effort. He used that word steadfast because he wants you to know that if you're going to resist the devil, it's going to take a lot of work on your part. It's going to take a lot of effort, and it's not going to be easy. In fact, you're going to need God to help you through it. As it tells us in James that we need to submit to God, resist the devil, and then simply draw nigh unto God. The three-step process of victory that we looked at here recently. And so he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, those that are lost. The devil has his way with them. And he wants to have his way with you. And he can only do that if you're not sober and vigilant, if you're not casting all your care on God, if you haven't humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. But if you've done those things, he's not going to have his way with you like he does with those in the world. And then we move on into verse number 10. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, here's where it applies to the context. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here we see the love of God displayed for us in His concern for our every care through the promise of perfection. Now, when we talk about perfection, we know the Bible doesn't use that word to describe a state that we arrive at where we never sin again. It's unjustly and unscripturally referred to as sinless perfection or entire sanctification. And the Bible is very clear that that never happens. And we touched on those verses briefly last week out of 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. God makes it very clear that never happens. And so the question is, what is God referring to when he talks about make you perfect? And I think we all know it just means spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. That's what God wants from you. And did you know if everything is smooth sailing in your life, if the Word of God is always alive and prayer always seems to get answered and everything seems to go your way, did you know that that is not the soil that grows spiritual maturity? Spiritual growth comes during the difficult days of Christian living. Because spiritual growth is nothing more than learning to trust in God. Learning how to rely on Him for everything. Learning to realize that He cares about our every need. And therefore, it is profitable, no matter how the outward circumstances may be, no matter what all our friends and family are telling us, that it's profitable to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when those difficult circumstances come our way, that's when He molds us. That's when He builds us. That's when we become perfect or mature. You notice what precedes make you perfect. After that, you have suffered a while. That's the normal Christian experience. Don't get discouraged. No, it's not fun. I'm not saying we should throw a I'm suffering party and invite all your friends over and have a big celebration. No, we don't do that. Suffering affects us much like it affects those in the world. It hurts. It's hard. It's difficult. And the devil recognizes that. And as we talk about, he pounces on us and tries to devour us. And it becomes a struggle and it becomes very difficult and hard. But God is there. And we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. We cast our cares on Him. And through the process, He's trying us as through fire and perfecting us and bringing out the dross and removing it from our lives. So that we will say the same thing that Peter says in verse number 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He says, I'm not looking for the glory. That's what Peter's saying here. I'm not looking for the glory. I don't want people to revere me, as some do, and say he was holier than most Christians. He didn't ever want that. He didn't want the acknowledgement, the recognition, the fame. All he wanted was all the glory to go to God. And that's the same place we should be in our lives. And if that's our desire, if that's our true desire, then God's going to allow the suffering so that others will see how we handle it, trusting in God. They'll see that God is sufficient. They'll see that God's love is deep enough to carry us through even the most difficult of days, through the most severe of storms. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see his concern for our every care through the promise of promotion, through the promise of prayer, through the promise of perfection. The depths of God's love beyond our human thought. Turn over, if you would. We won't be coming back to 1 Peter at all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about the depth of God's love. How much does God really love us? Well, we understand it through His concern for our every care. Every need we have, God is concerned. He's not sitting in heaven overlooking or unconcerned, but rather He's acutely interested in each need you have, whether it be great or small. Let's begin reading in verse number 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so what we see here is that God's care for us is displayed through the promise of provision. That's exactly what He does in this passage of Scripture. He says the whole world is worrying and staying up at night wondering how they're going to make ends meet, wondering where they're going to get their next meal, wondering how they're ever going to make it and survive. And God says, for the Christian, that's the last of our concerns. In fact, it should not even be a concern because He has promised to take care of those needs for us. Our concern only simply needs to be, have we submitted ourselves to Him? As it tells us in verse number 33, have we been seeking first the kingdom of God? You see, God doesn't want us to have any distractions when it comes to serving Him, when it comes to doing the things that we need to do. And so we just trust Him with all those things, and God promises that He'll provide. Before this, He had talked about the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air, and He assures us that we're of more value than they are. He's promising us, I'll take care of everything. You just concern yourself with living for me. He says, that's enough. And He's not concerned. If we would read the next verse, we're not going to. But the next verse here, the last verse of chapter 6, tells us, don't even worry about it tomorrow. You just make it through today. You concern yourself. This is all we're to be concerned about. Concern yourself with seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness today. Today. Just read that chapter, or I hope you would read more than one chapter a day, but read your Bible today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just read today. Just pray today. Don't worry about all the busyness of tomorrow and whether or not you'll have time to pray tomorrow. You just pray today, and you find time to do it today. And that's what He's trying to tell us. Live in the moment. Don't be concerned about the future. Certainly don't concern yourself with the past. Just deal with today. God has promised to meet each and every need. The promise of provision reveals to us the depth of God's love because of His concern for our every care. Well, let's flip back. If you left something in there, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at another familiar passage of Scripture. But I think it deals with the depth of God's love for us. And that's verse number 28. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we usually read up to that comma, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, most people only read up to the word good. We know that all things work together for good. And we read that and we stop there and put a period there and we think, well, everything in my life is going to be good. Everything's going to go my way. And then when it doesn't, frustration sets in and the devil attacks and we struggle spiritually. But if we're more spiritual, we'll go up to that point of the word God, as I said, and everything works together for good to them that love God. We think, okay, it's a little clearer now, but we usually don't make it to the end of the verse, do we? Who are the called according to, what are those last two words? His purpose. His purpose. You see, we're going right back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just as we did, and I really didn't point it out in Matthew chapter 6, but he essentially was saying the same thing that Peter said about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God will take it from there. That's our concern. And he's saying the same thing here. We need to realize that God loves us so much so that He has a purpose for our lives. And He's concerned about us in our every care in order that we might fulfill the purpose for which He placed us on this planet. There's people that you can reach and minister to that I never will. And there's people that I can reach and minister to that you never can. That's just the way it works. And so I don't get jealous over who you are able to reach, and hopefully you don't get envious of those that I'm able to reach, but God has a purpose for our lives. We need to find that purpose. We need to surrender or yield to it. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if we're following the purpose of God, we usually call it the will of God, but He uses the word purpose, and so it just meets the alliteration, the promise of purpose. God has a point and a purpose for our lives. If we'll yield to that, life will be full. Life will be satisfying. And we'll look back on our lives, we'll say, boy, look what God did with me. And when we get to heaven and we'll begin to see all the influence on the lives, and God will allow us to see those things. Right now, we don't see it. And we may not think we're having much of an impact and much of an influence. But I think when we get to heaven, God's going to explain it all and allow us to see some of the things, if not all of the things, that He did through us because we recognized we had a purpose and we did our best to fulfill it. Now, as we talked about in Romans chapter 8, in Matthew chapter 6, God is just wants us to concern ourselves with the day. And think of a jigsaw puzzle. Several thousand piece jigsaw puzzle. And you shake the box up real good, get those pieces all mixed up, open the box, turn your head, open the box, pull one piece out, close the box. Does that piece make sense? You hold it up to the picture, and yeah, you can get a little bit of an idea of perhaps where it fits in, but it's pretty hard, isn't it? Well, that's all we see in God's purpose for our lives. We just have one piece of that several thousand piece jigsaw puzzle. We're never going to see the whole thing put together. God may give us a little bit of a glimpse. I know God has called me to be a pastor, but I only see each day. I don't have any idea of the impact or influence that I might be able to have for the glory of God. But God does. And God has a plan. And if I'll follow Him each and every day and just do what He's called me to do that day, in the end, that puzzle will be put together with perfection. No pieces missing. No pieces in the wrong spot. When my mom was down, we were working a puzzle with her and talked to my brother about a week after I took her back, and he was working puzzle with her, and he said, my mom was notorious, and she did it while she was with us, finding a piece and trying to put it in the wrong part. But she got a lot of them in too, so good for that. But too often that's what we try to do. We try to take our lives and put the pieces in the wrong place. We need to find our spot for that day and let God fill it out. And at the end, that puzzle will be worked perfectly, and we'll look back and our jaws will drop and we'll say, wow, look what you did with me. And there's no wonder when we get to heaven, and as we saw this morning in Revelation chapter 4, we bow prostrate before God and cry out, thou art worthy. Because at that point, we'll understand what God did with us. I pity the Christian who has no concern for God's purpose in their life, because they're not going to see these promises fulfilled. They'll never understand God's love. And when they get to heaven, they're going to see that puzzle still in the box. Maybe a couple pieces connected together, but they're not going to be able to see what God wanted to do and accomplish through them. Don't be that Christian. Be the Christian that finds God's will for your life today and do it. So that when your day to enter heaven comes, you'll look back and say, well, praise God. Look what He did through me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your great love for us, for giving us purpose, for giving us the promise of prayer, for giving us the promise of provision, for giving us the promise of promotion. Father, You're just such a loving God. Help us to willingly yield to Your control each and every day. We'll thank You for what You'll do for us as we seek to bring glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.